And let's get straight into the word. I told you I'll be finished. I'd be finished for a quarter past, but maybe even a bit sooner. We'll see how we get on. Proverbs chapter 25, please. Proverbs chapter 25. We're just going to read one verse, which is verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Can you see them yet? I asked you this morning, would you go and read it if you did? And if you haven't, can you see them? Well, I trust by this evening you'll see the Christ of God in this verse this evening. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that on such an evening when so many things are happening in this holiday weekend, Father, you've brought your people in their faithfulness to come out this evening under the sound of your word. Bless those who are away and refresh them. Help them and strengthen them. And those who are sick, would you draw close to them? Father, we pray that this evening, at the end of this service, the end of this message, Lord, may we see Christ even in this obscure verse of thy word. So glorify his name. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Proverbs 25 and verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like, it's likened unto apples of gold and pictures of silver. This tells us of the blessing and the benefit of a word spoken to a person in need. And it is pictured as apples of gold and pictures of silver. I searched quite a few commentaries to get something on this, and I got very little, to be honest. So this evening, these thoughts are my own, so please bear with me. The description of apples of gold and pictures of silver may form a beautiful and a provoking thought in our imagination. But when we linger a while and while we meditate on it, but when we do this, we must ask the question this evening, why did the Holy Spirit of God move on the heart of Solomon to write from his mind to equate such a thing, such a thought and a visual that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver? When you think about it, the very palaces of Solomon, so ornate, all sorts of things in that place, full of gold and silver and precious stones. And even in Solomon's kingdom, even the stones, or the precious stones, were like as multiplied as like the stones in the street, it said. Such was the opulence. And imagine what his palace was like. And yet he mentions apples of gold and pictures of silver. Strange that, isn't it? It's obscure, but nevertheless, it's from the Holy Spirit, divine inspiration. So notice here and take note, the word fitly, a word fitly spoken. The word fitly is the word ophen, and it's from a root word that is no longer in use. But it means a word spoken in its own time. A word spoken in a suitable time and on a suitable occasion. But it gives the idea, you ready? To revolve, of something that revolves or wheels, as a wheel would keep turning to roll on through. This is the idea of a word would come in season, like wheels keep on turning, and at the season it reaches, the time it is sent for, it will accomplish that wherewith God has sent it. Notice here, if you will, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah 50. Jehovah here is speaking to the house of Israel who have been taken captive. They were divorced from God. And it says in Isaiah 50 and in verse 1, thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement who have put away? This is the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes in the north. They were taken away captive by the Assyrian. God had divorced them because of their spiritual idolatry and spiritual adultery. He says, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Notice this, behold your iniquities. Notice, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea, I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. For the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away my back. Notice, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Here is the way, the only way. Here is the means and the method of God asking the northern kingdom, asking the southern about the northern kingdom. And he's saying, where is the bill of their divorce? They're gone. They're away. And then he's saying, how will they be redeemed again? They have sold themselves because of their sin. It's like Britain has sold itself, herself, because of her sin. And God says, how will they be brought back? After all, he is the God, the judge of all, who forms the blackness of, if you want, the skies of outer space. He is the one, the God who dries up the riverbeds and sends forth the waters. And he says, these people not only have turned from me, they are away from me, and now they are divorced from me. He says, I divorced them. How will I remarry people like this? And brothers and sisters, you'll see that Christ is mentioned here, even as it were, in not as obscure as this evening's scripture, but he's mentioned that the Lord has given through Isaiah the prophet in verse 6, I give my back to the smiters. Who gave whose back? Jehovah is speaking and saying, I will give my back to the smiters. In other words, when he is clothed in flesh, here as he comes in the person of his son, he is whipped at the whipping post, giving his back to the smiters. And to my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. Notice they pulled out his beard, as it were, pulled out the hair from his very face. And I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And we read that Christ, he hides not his face from them, and they spat upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's in verse 4 that I've brought your attention to this. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. Notice, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. What God is saying is, I will send forth a word to the lost. I will send forth a word to those who I have divorced here. I will send forth a word to those who are lost sheep. I will send forth a word to those who are weary, burdened under their sin and their transgressions, their trespasses, who are like the heathen and living it like heathen. And how will he do it? He will send forth the word, the Son of God. He will send forth the word, the gospel of saving grace. He will send forth the word unto them, unto us again. Notice, for the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Now, talking about obscure verses, What is it like to receive a word of the gospel of saving grace and receive the word? What is it like when we first got saved? Remember that, brothers and sisters? The night you were saved, sure, it was glorious, wasn't it? It was marvelous. It was beautiful. And notice this, there's something about trying to tell it. Even when you're weary as a Christian and the word of God is given to you, a little word in your ear that someone has been praying and the Lord has laid on their heart, and it cheers the heart, it secures the soul, it calms the thinking. And here is another little verse to explain what it's like when God comes and speaks to the heart. Psalm 72 and in verse 6 it says, "He shall come down like the rain." Well, we're hearing the rain on the roof, aren't we? You just got in time there before you all got soaked. You see, the Lord timed it that you just get in time. Notice it says, "And he shall come down like the rain upon the mown grass." Did you know that verse was there? That's a really obscure verse. That when it's like mown grass and the freshness of it cut, and the rain comes down and the fragrances of it. And it says, this is what it's like when God speaks a word into the life, into the heart, and the word in season when he sends it forth. "He shall come down like the rain upon the mown grass as showers that water the earth." So here we have the Lord saying, I'll send forth a word in season. I will send forth the gospel. I will send forth apostles. And of course, we are the result of that preaching. So notice this, if you will. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, here's the importance of the word preached and the word reached and the word received. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul writes, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." Verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves having itching ears." Teachers having itching ears. I think we're there, aren't we? The time when they no longer want sound doctrine. They don't want the meat of the word. Verse 4, "They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." And so we find even in not only the church today, but in society today also, we find that they don't want a word in season. They don't want a word fitly spoken, simply because the word demands a reaction and demands responsibility. Because they're responsible at the hearing of the word. So in Proverbs 25 and in verse 11, here we have a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Here's what I've written beside this. The picture of the triumph of grace is seen here. The picture of the triumph of grace is seen here. Apples of gold and pictures of silver. Think about his palace, King Solomon, the opulence of it, the grandeur of it. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit brings it on his mind and shows him apples of gold and pictures of silver, where it was ornamental. Some say the apples could have been pomegranates. Some even say maybe oranges. But we'll just go with the apples, because that's what the Bible's telling us. It means nothing different anyway. But why would Solomon look at this? Whether it's on a table setting, whether it was a grandeur in a hall setting, why would he look at this and say, this is what a word fitly spoken is like? And then I wonder, did he realize under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, did he realize this is what Christ will be like? This is what him coming will be like? So stay with me to show you a little bit more. The word fitly spoken, or the word in season, is as a word of grace. And of divine influence and sweet relief. The old hymn by Philip Doddridge, he wrote, "Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear." Heaven with echo shall resound and all the earth shall hear. Saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for all mankind, but Jesus died for me. Here in this little obscure verse, it's a picture of manifest grace and beauty. And maybe you're saying, I still don't get it. I still can't really see it. Well, stay with me and I'll show you some more. The word of grace is like an aesthetic vision. In other words, it's a vision of wonder and of glorious beauty. Apples of gold in pictures of silver. And the spoken word at the right time is just like that. And it's formed apples of gold in pictures of silver. See the word pictures there? It's the word maskeith. And it's used for an image. People would have made an image. In fact, it's used for the word idol. People made idols and they set them at places in their homes or in temples or places of worship and they bowed down. And the Lord says you're not to make an idol. Isn't that right? But the idea of this is not an idol as such, but rather it gives the idea of a showpiece. A showpiece. And you know sometimes when somebody's coming to your house and you get the house all spruced up and you want to get whatever it is, your showpiece, and set it in the middle, don't you? You want them all to see it. It's the idea of this. That this, these apples of gold and pictures of silver will be like a showpiece to whoever would come, to whoever would look, to whoever would see it. So take note of this, if you will. Maskeith means idol, image, but a showpiece. It also means a basket. So we have golden apples in a silver basket. Now this verse lends itself to a figurative view of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here are some of the evidences. You ready? First of all, a word fitly spoken. Would you say word? In Genesis chapter 1, if you want to turn with me, Genesis chapter 1, the record of creation. Verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So there is God the creator, okay? The Elohim, the great creator God. Plural in majesty, but singular in essence. And notice what it says, in the beginning, Elohim, God created the heavens and the earth. So you have God the creator. And then in verse 2, and the earth was without form or void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So here we have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Elohim. Here we have the Spirit of God. And then in verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Here we have the Word of God, the Word of God. And God said, it is the Word of God. And so the Word we know of God in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And that encapsulates Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, and so on, right down, where God, the Creator, becomes flesh. John chapter 1, again then, and verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So notice, a word fitly spoken. God said, let there be light, and what happened? There was light. God spoke, God said, and He is the one who was with God and is God from the beginning. And then we have in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities and powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of the Father. Jesus is the Word of the Law and the Prophets, the fulfillment of them all. And Jesus is the Word of the Gospel. He is the Word to be spoken at all seasons, like wheels that turn, being fitly the Word that He's speaking to those who are in need, those who are in sin, those who are in depravity, those who are without hope, those who have addictions. Jesus is the Word to be spoken through the Gospel and the Word of God. And so the Word was made flesh, a Word fitly spoken. What is it like? Notice, a Word fitly spoken is like apples of gold. So first of all, we have, He's the Word, there's deity. Secondly, we have apples, there is His humanity. Now you might say, how on earth is His humanity? Well, Jesus is the true Israelite, and He is of Jacob, Israel. If you'll turn with me to Deuteronomy, please, chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. This is a tremendous chapter. Mark it down. When you get some time during the week, read it and study it. It speaks of God who is the rock of Israel. And when you read 1 Corinthians 10, Paul speaks about the rock that followed us, and that rock was Christ. But notice this, if you will. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And let your eye run down just to verse 10 for time's sake. He found him in a desert. That is, Jehovah found Jacob Israel. Found him in the desert and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as what? The apple of his eye. So coming to his humanity, he is from Jacob Israel, Adam. And then right down, of course, from our humanity, we have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on. And here is the humanity of Christ, the Word which was made flesh. And here he is of the seed of Israel, of the tribe of Judah. And so he keeps him as the apple of his eye. Now take note, if you will, of this. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and in verse 3 says this. In the Song of Solomon, if you want to look it up, I'll just going to read it out to you here, have it written down. In the Song of Solomon, you have a type. You have the King Solomon himself. Here he is with all his opulence, the one who's writing these things. And the king, as it were, and there's a Shulamite, a young woman who's sent out to work everybody else's field, as it were. And she becomes dirty, and her clothes become ragged and torn, and she becomes like a pauper and more like a slave of everybody else, and she's dirty looking. And sure, who would want someone like that? But all of a sudden, the king one day comes riding, as it were, down a laneway or a roadway where she's working, and rather than knock her away out of the horse because she's worthless to everyone else, he stops and he says to her, "Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. For the winter is gone," and he starts to say to her, "Come with me," in other words, "take my hand." And this is a picture of Christ and his redeemed bride. This was Solomon and the Shulamite, Jehovah and the ancient Israel. Now it's Christ and his redeemed bride. And he's saying, "Take my hand, my love, my fair one, and come away. Your winter's over." And he starts talking about the summertime and the song of the turtle, as the turtle dove is singing again in the air. The spring is coming. Come and take my hand. And she says of herself, herself, the Shulamite, "I am as the tents of Kedar." The tents of Kedar were those nomads who traveled for years and then put their tents up. And they lived in their tents maybe for months or years at a time. They put them all together. They were weather beaten. They were torn. They had to be stitched up at times. They had to be replaced with other parts. And these tents were terrible to look at. But all they were for these nomads to go around living in all of their days. And this young woman is in Solomon's temple. "Brought in my, I am my beloved's and he is mine," she says. "He brought me into his banqueting house and his banner over me is love." And this young Shulamite girl, now rescued by the great king, is brought in and she is given a wash. She's cleansed. She's given new clothes. She's dressed. And she's sat down at the table. She's fed. Notice that she's cleansed. She's clothed. And she's fed. And it seems in her song that one day she sees these great curtains, these ornate curtains, and she sees herself at what she used to be. And she says, I am as the tents of Kedar. And then she changes because she realizes she's no longer the person she used to be. She's not what she once was. I am as the tents of Kedar. And then she sees the curtains as the curtains of Solomon. In other words, in our sin, we were like the Shunammite. And we were, in our sin and our depravity, we were dirty. And the great king has come and died for us. And he said, now take my hand and come with me. He brings us into his banqueting house. And he's cleansed us and he's clothed us in his righteousness. And he feeds us every day. And we could look back in our lives and say, I'm as the tents of Kedar. Tattered and torn and battered and bruised and abused by the world. But thank God that's who I used to be. Now I'm like the curtains of Solomon. And that's who you are in Christ, brothers and sisters. And this young woman sees this. Now notice the song in chapter 2 and verse 3. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Who's the sons? They're Israelites. And she's saying as ordinary trees here, all those ordinary trees, they're all something similar, but in the center of it, right in the heart of it, among them all, there's one tree that stands out to me. There's one that stands out to me and calls to my heart, calls my eye and catches it and has me at his very whim and will. And it's the apple tree. And he's saying, this was Solomon to me. Oh, I'm so grateful for what you've done for me, Solomon. And brothers and sisters, the apple tree is a picture of Christ. Christ is an Israelite among Israelites. He's the one who kept the law we couldn't keep and lived the life we couldn't live. He's the one who shed his blood for us. And when we see him as redeemed, like the Shunammite, we should be saying, yeah, among all other people and among all other men, only one stands tall for me. There's only one that's captured my heart. There's only one who takes my imagination. It's the apple tree, and he is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So can you see him as the apple here? She's saying this about Solomon and typifies, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Notice, I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. See that sweet to my taste, by the way? It gives the idea of, I used to do it with children, but they done it with each other as adults. So what they done was they got honey. And they got a drop of honey. And if they wanted to make sure somebody didn't forget. You know, you get things into your mind. I was speaking to someone earlier on and they were saying about how, you know, it was this morning actually. I think it was Jimmy who was speaking to you. How when you repeat things, it gets into people. You know, it's to help us remember. Speaking of something along these lines this morning with our brother Jimmy. Well, what they used to do was they got honey. They put it on their lips. They went, here's some honey. I'm talking to you, and I don't want you to forget. And they put honey on their lips. So when they tasted the honey as they were speaking, there was a correlation between their thinking and their taste. So every time this was spoken, they remember the honey. They remembered it because of the correlation between the taste and the hearing. And so she's saying here, I sat down under his shadow with great delight. He protects me. His fruit was sweet to my taste. It's as though as he teaches me, he's like honey from the rock. Christ is like honey from the rock. Who knows that wee tune? He's like honey in the rock. For he tastes like honey in the rock. Who knows that? You're all afraid of asking me to come up again, aren't you? He's like honey in the rock, like honey in the rock, for he tastes like honey in the rock. taste and see that the Lord is good. For he tastes like honey in the rod. So the honey was in correlation to the hearing, and it helped them to remember, it helped them to learn. She's saying, your fruit, the taste and see that you're good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Psalm 34, verse 8, I think it is. And she's saying here, when I'm tasting of the sweetness of the fruit, it's bringing it all into me. And I remember the beauty of you. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we need to sit under his shadow and start remembering he's like honey on the rock, and take in and remember where he's brought us from, what he's saved us from and saved us to, and what he's done for us in our lives. So these apples are earthy. Apples are a humble fruit. These apples speak of humanity. This one of the apple tree, among all of the trees, the Shunammite says. The apple of the Father's eye. The apple from Jacob's loins speaks of his humanity. The word is the deity. The apple is the humanity. And notice these apples are golden. They're golden. Here's something to think about in his humanity and how he's clothed. In Hebrews 2 and 16 it says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He didn't come, as it were, like a theophany. It's called an angel, or the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. He didn't come as a theophany, a pre-Bethlehem appearance of himself. He clothed himself in humanity. And the word was made flesh. But listen, inside that flesh is golden. Take note of this, if you will, if you're taking notes. Gold, as with all wealth, can be used for good or for the bad. 1 Timothy 6 and 10 tells us, for the love of money is the root of all evil. And I hear, I'm sure you do many times, oh, the love of money is the root of evil. No, it's not. It's not just money is the root of evil. The love of money. It's not just money is the root of evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. And so this gold, I want to look at it in and in more of a negative sense for a few moments, if you will. And I'm not going to turn and do a lot of reading because I want to finish this early, as I said for you. But in the book of Daniel, and we have looked at it in here many times, and Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2 has a dream. Nebuchadnezzar wants to know about this dream. He's troubled by it, and he calls his soothsayers and his magicians in, and they're unable to tell. He calls those who everybody out there wants to go to, you know, their palm readers and their psychics and all of that sort of stuff. Calls them all in, and he says, I have had a dream. They said, well, tell us the dream, we'll interpret for you. But our Nebuchadnezzar, he was crafty, wasn't he? He said, ha, 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 you tell me what the dream was. And then interpret. Because if you're right and you're true to what you're saying, you'll be able to tell me what the dream is first. So they couldn't, and then they hear of Daniel, a man with whom has an excellent spirit, and of course it's the Holy Spirit of God, and he's brought in, and Daniel says, give me time to go seek the Lord. And the Lord shows him the dream. He comes back and he says in Daniel 2 that Nebuchadnezzar seen a dream of a figure of a man with a golden head and chest of arms of silver and a belly of brass and, or pardon me, bronze and legs of iron and then feet of part of iron, part of clay. And they represent kingdoms that would come. And he says to Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar, thou, O king, art this head of gold. The Babylonian king was the head of gold. Then the Medes and Persians came with the arm and the silver, Alexander the Great, the brass, the Roman Empire, the pagan Romans with the legs, and then of course we're right into this revived Roman Empire they're trying to gather today. But notice this, if you will. Head of gold was Babylon's king. And in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 37, this is what he says. Daniel says, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory." Notice, God allowed him to be king. God allowed a heathen king to come to the southern kingdom of Judah, who went like their northern brethren when they were divorced in Isaiah 50. They were divorced, but they were never divorced. They were called the house of Judah. And they're taken in to Babylon. And there Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. And then he builds, you know, the big obelisk of gold and the 666 around it. And every time you hear the music, you were to bow down and worship it. And hence that became something evil. But Daniel said to him, "You're the king of kings." Does that sound familiar to you? He says, "You're a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom and power, strength and glory." In other words, you're a king of kings. You're a king over all of these provinces, it was. All around the Babylonian Empire. You're the ruler, but all of these other kings and provinces and princes are all under you. They're all coming to pay obeisance and they're subservient to you. So brothers and sisters, when we look at that, we see that tonight. Only it's on a global scale. We see the Babylonian kingdom all around us. Monetary system. The Jewish bankers. We see it headed up in ecumenical services of Rome. We see it with the WHO and the WEF and the European Union and so on. We can keep on going. And we see it all. That's all Babylonian system. But according to Daniel, God allowed it to chastise Israel. And God is allowing it to chastise us. And our nation's getting further away. And this gold is a gold, head of gold, but this head of gold falls. And the King of Kings falls, as it were, this Babylonian one. And in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel is given a dream. And he sees one like unto the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days. This is before the Lord Jesus Christ is even born in Bethlehem. And he sees a way in the future. When Christ ascended, he ascended to the Father. What for? To receive the kingdom. And Daniel's seen this. And in Revelation 19, we're waiting in him coming. We're told that written on his thigh is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So in other words, God allowed this earthly king to be the head of gold. But God's plan and purpose was to chastise his people and to show his power and glory in the coming Christ. And hence we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And we are waiting on the King of Kings, the true King of the Golden City. Revelation 21 will tell you that. So gold speaks of majesty, speaks of divine presence, speaks of glory. These apples were gold. This humanity, this man of flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, of deity and humanity, is full of glory. And he will come again in his glory, the glorious golden age of Christ. And he will set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. And he will do a showcase of the world for 1,000 years. And we will reign with him who are saved. So let me try and round this up. We have the deity. We have the humanity. We have the glory. The golden glory of God. Revelation 3 and verse 18. The Lord Jesus is speaking to the Laodicean church. The Laodicean church were a church age, 7 literal churches in Asia, but they represent 7 church ages. When we get to the 7th one, 7 is the number of perfection and completion. And so it's the 7th church of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. And he comes to this Laodicean church as a lukewarm church. You see it more and more, don't you, every day? See it more and more. It's a lukewarm church. And he says, basically he says to the church, it says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You know what he says? You make me want to vomit. Wasn't Christ saying that about the church today? This is the end time church. This is the seventh church age that we're in. This is the Laodicean church. And he says to them, which is to us in prophetic terms, thou sayest, you church, 2024 and so on, you church, thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Our church is full of opulence. Listen, we want a new building and a nice building too. So I'm not saying against that. But it's what the church, the people are. The ecclesia of God. Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And he says, but I say unto thee, thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Church of the year 2024. I can't say for every assembly and every person. I'm talking about an overall brush stroke here. What does Jesus think of us? Thou art wretched and miserable and poor. It's poor spirited, that is, and blind and naked. And this is what he says. Jesus, the risen, glorified Christ, I counsel thee to buy of me, what is it? Gold tried in the fire. Gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. Here are apples of gold, the humanity of Christ in all of his glory, and he invites us to come and get near to him. Proverbs 25, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Now, silver is the last point. Our pastor used to say, I'm on my last point. And some people went, right, okay, maybe we'll get away. And he says, but my last point's always the longest. And you just go, oh, no. I never like, I just used to love it. But notice, pictures of silver. That centerpiece we spoke of, that should be, have center place, have the preeminence maybe in the home, in the temple, the preeminence in Solomon's palace possibly. Apples of gold and pictures of silver. Silver speaks of redemption. Of redemption. Silver speaks of purity and refinement. On purification of heart and faith. It speaks of redemption. And even on the outer fence of the tabernacle in the wilderness, around the outer fence, they had posts of bronze, covered in bronze, driven into the ground, right round the tabernacle, into the earth, into the soil. A big post of bronze, another one, and another one. That's the way they went. And on top was overlaid with silver. Now the earth spoke of humanity. Adam's race were made from the dust of the earth. The bronze speaks of the judgment against man. And the silver top spoke of a price upon his head. A price upon these Israelites' heads. What are we going to do? For silver would show us that we need redemption. In Numbers 18 and verse 16 says, and those that are to be redeemed from among those shalt thou redeem. Notice, according to thine estimation, for the money of five silver shekels of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. It's about redemption and the silver. Matthew 26 and verse 5 and Matthew 27 also tells us this. That Judas Iscariot went and he took of the high priests And he went and he betrayed our Savior for 30 pieces of, what is it?
Silver.
The redemption price of an old slave. The price was on our heads. The judgment was upon the humanity of Adam's race. And he takes it. He betrays Christ who went to redeem us. And the price went on his head. And he set us free. So, close with this. A word fitly spoken, it's like apples of gold and pictures of silver. There he is. And we cannot redeem ourselves with earthly riches or wealth or even other sacrificial blood. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 18 and 19 says to us, "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold." Now you think about this, especially gold. Gold is enduring. It doesn't corrupt. You can melt it and it'll form again. You can put it through furnace after furnace and all it does is purify even more. Well, why would that not redeem us? Because it's not talking about the riches of man here. They were all symbolic of the glory of Christ. Of the sacrificial glory on the cross. Do you know when Jesus died on the cross for you and I? When he shed his blood for us. Even though it was gory, it was all glory. It was all glory. For as much as you know, you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But here's something more precious than all the gold and all the silver that man can offer, that man can make idols and statues and even put into vases and baskets. Here is something more important and something more precious. But with the precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So, Proverbs 25 and 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. Can you see him now? Where is he to be set? He's to be the showpiece. Where is he to be set in the preaching of the word? He is to be the showpiece. In the worship and the songs, he's to be the showpiece. Where is he to be in the preaching of the word? He's to be the showpiece. Center of glory, thee I see. Wonderful man of Calvary. That man of Calvary has won my heart from me and died to set me free. Blessed man of Calvary, that man of Calvary has won my heart from me and died to set me free. Blessed man of Calvary, comfort of all my earthly way, Jesus, I'll meet thee some sweet day. The center of glory thee I see. One
wonderful man of Calvary. That man of Calvary has won my heart from me and died to set me free. Blessed man of Calvary.
Sing it one more time, will you? That man.
That man of Calvary has won my heart from me and died to set me free.
The team to come up. Close for us and receive the Lord's offering. God richly bless you.